thanks for being with us through the Facebook. And we'll ask you to turn to Psalm 128. And those of you here in the auditorium will ask you to stand as we read God's holy word. The book of Psalms, Psalm 128. Psalm 128, verse 1, it says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his way. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hand. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants run about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this morning, and Lord, as we look to this day, it is the Lord's day, and we honor you first, Heavenly Father, and our blessed Lord, Savior Jesus Christ. But it's also day that is celebrated as Father's Day, Lord, and we want to honor all the fathers also. And Lord, we pray that you would bless your message and that you remind us again of the immense responsibility that we have as being fathers in this dark and dying world. And so, Lord, give us wisdom, understanding, yea, instruction from your word to be the father that you have called us to be. And so, God, we look to you this morning. Bless your holy word. For we ask it in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. So again, this morning being Father's Day, I want to encourage the men of the immense responsibility of being a father. And I guess if I was to entitle or give my sermon a title, it would be, "Are you a Psalms 128 father? Are you a Psalm 128 father?" And so, again, it comes responsibility being a father, but the Word of God gives us good insight as what it means to be a godly father. Many years ago, I preached on this text, but I want to preach on it from a different perspective as I will make new application. And as I was looking for someone to speak on this morning, I looked at not only at Psalm 127, but even Psalm 128, but also Psalm 127, which I think they correlate together, really, when you think about it, because Psalm 127 also gives good instruction. So what it says in verse 1 of Psalm 127, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman watch but in vain." Again, it's not man's philosophy, it's not man's ideology, nor man's wisdom. No, it says, but except the Lord, except God Almighty, build the house, they labor in vain to build it. In verse 3 of 127, we're also told that children are inheritance, though children are inheritance of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. And we forget that our children are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. And so our children of the youth, that as fathers we need to point them to the things of God as they're birthed into this world, and we see them get older and older, we start teaching them about the things of the Lord, and so the importance of that. And so what a blessing to be blessed with children. And even as you get older with your children's children and become grandfathers, because even in Psalm 128, the last verse speaks about our children's children. "Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children." And so a blessing also to be a grandfather. But what I like about Psalm 128 is that in Psalm 28, we see the aspect of true happiness that is in the labor of a godly man's house. Again, I would like to encourage and challenge the fathers this morning. And fathers, I remind you to have a happy home begins with being fathered with good, godly conviction. I mean, what a unique and utmost responsibility we have as being fathers in this world. And I believe, again, one of the highest calling in this world as men is to be called a father, being a father. And to those of you that name the name of Christ, I encourage you that it is, again, a spiritual quality as a Christian father to have that godly conviction. You know, being a godly father, again, you must have that holy conviction. And so what a tremendous blessing that can be ours. And we don't want to overlook, you know, the aspect of having that godly conviction before God in the world. You know, it is a blessed characteristic, and you want to convey and communicate that even to your own posterity. Now, the Word of God teaches us the blessed privileges and responsibility as being fathers in this dark and present world. And I hope that as we look at Psalm 128, that God would speak to your heart as fathers, that you would be that testimony for God and not a reproach as a father. We are told, remember in the Sermon on the Mount, that we are to be salt and light to this dark and dying world. But fathers are reminding you must also be salt and light to your own posterity, to your own children. Now, we must also understand that there is not one father in this world who is capable of fulfilling his God-given role apart from the power and grace of God, apart from the wisdom of God. And this is why I included Psalm 127:1 in the introduction, when it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wake it, but in vain. So in these two chapters, 127 and 128, they complement each other. Plus, then you have the blessing that God, again, He's not left us alone, okay? He has given us His Holy Spirit. He has given us His Word to guide us, to teach us, to instruct us to be what? Godly fathers. And not only this, but God has given us examples in the Bible regarding good and godly fathers. But the sad thing is, when a father seeks to establish his autonomy from God, that if he wants to be totally independent and isolate himself from God, I can assure you that that type of father will not succeed in fulfilling his God-given role. Because man left to his own self-will will raise his children according to the wisdom of this world, according to the wisdom of his heart, that is affected, no doubt, by rationalism and secular humanism. Now, as we seek to be committed to God, we find ourselves being inundated daily by various things, you know, whether it be on the radio, TV, all types of commercials on billboards, advertisements, you know, things that are sometimes particular, or I should say contrary to our belief. Now, I'm not talking about every billboard and every commercial, but I'm talking about those that could even be somewhat sensual, those that are anti-biblical. But then, even as a father, we have our own individual battles with sin, with temptation, the world, and even the battle with the devil, and they all seem to attack us as we seek to be committed and faithful to the things of God. And again, I have to say, it is a daily struggle just being a Christian, because we are tempted within and without. And therefore, the importance, again, of having that steadfast, holy conviction in seeking to be a godly father who is committed to God. Now, all of us at one point have been challenged to compromise what we know to be godly virtues and believe. We have been challenged to be conformed to this world's secular humanistic philosophy, which again is diametrically opposed to the Word of God. I mean, since the fall of man, Satan has piped into the ears of people, even to the redeemed, and perhaps said, has God said that you really should be holy? Has God said that you ought to be salt and light? I mean, has God really said that fathers should have holy conviction? I mean, has God really said that we should walk in a way that is well-pleasing to God? I mean, there's so many more we can add. There's so many attacks that come upon us. But I think you've gotten the point. And so whether it's at home, at work, at play, or anywhere else, we have been challenged to compromise our Christian principle. But again, we're not the first one, nor shall we be the last one to be challenged to compromise the things of God. And as the saying goes, quote, if you don't stand for anything, you'll fall for something. I said that about, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And so the aspect of being a godly father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, and unappreciated heroes in the world. As a matter of fact, a small little boy was asked one time to define Father's Day. He was asked, do you know what Father's Day is, little boy? And with such enthusiasm, he says, yes, I know what Father's Day is. Father's Day is like Mother's Day, but you don't have to spend as much money for their present. Years ago, I read an article that said, quote, the greatest number of long-distance phone calls are made on Mother's Day. The largest number of collect calls are made on Father's Day. Anyway, so, amen. Now, notice how Psalm 127 ends and how Psalm 128 begins. Notice the first word of Psalm 127:5, happy. And the first word of Psalm 128, blessed. Well, guess what? Yes, you have it. It is the same Hebrew word as share, which means blessed or happy. Therefore, Psalm 128 begins with happy or blessed is. Okay? And so, again, I want to encourage fathers this morning on the blessed aspect of happiness or being happy. Now, I'll say right off the bat, there is no recipe or formula for happiness. But I would like to ask, what is it that makes a man happy? How can I find happiness? Well, I think by now all of us know that happiness is not found in silver and gold. It's not found in money. It's not found in the biggest house, the fanciest car, the best clothes, or even having the best job. I mean, the methods and means of having a happy life and a happy home, I believe, is set for us in this blessed Psalm. You see, Psalm 128 gives us insight on how we can truly be happy. And therefore, again, happy is the labor of a godly man's home. But this happiness also comes with what? With responsibility. Now, at the outset, let me just say, when we speak of happiness, that the first place a person finds happiness is in salvation. Deuteronomy 33:29. Happy art thou, O Lord. Who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord? Psalm 144:15. Happy is that people whose the Lord is God. There's so many verses that speak about those that are in Christ and those that follow God are happy. I remember years ago I said from the pulpit, and I said this to my wife before, that most of giving my testimony, you know, I was a drunkard, in bondage to drugs and everything in my early 20s when I was a Christian. But at age 25, God found me and He saved me. And, you know, I never knew what happiness was until God saved my soul. Amen. And I'm going to make a statement, and don't misunderstand or misconstrue what I'm saying. I'll say this much. Even if there was no God, I would still love to live the life I'm living. Because it does make a difference, and it gives you that happiness. But how much more knowing that there is a true and living God that brings that joy and happiness to the heart. You know, again, the first place a person finds true happiness, again, as we said, is in the grace of salvation. But we know that life can be unpredictable. All kinds of situations and problems come into our lives, and sometimes we bring them upon ourselves. But many times trials just come out of nowhere into our lives, and from one day to the next, we wonder, what's going on? I mean, there's a severe situation, and we wonder, can we find happiness? You know, as I thought about that, also I thought about Habakkuk. Remember, Habakkuk was having a hard time. I mean, the food was gone. Everything was gone. He said, in Habakkuk 3, he says, thinking, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither the fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive tree shall fall, and the flesh and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall become the fold, there is no herds in the stall. I mean, everything has gone bad. We don't have anything. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I love that. Though everything was going wrong and bad, he says, yet. You see, that word yet is the language of faith. That no matter how bad everything was going around him, he found true happiness in his God. And that's the whole point. And thus, if you find true happiness, you find it in God and in His Word. Notice how we are given instruction for the success of happiness in verse 2 of Psalm 128. Read it with me very carefully. Okay? Psalm 128 and verse 2. Again, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be. Underline that, highlight that, and it will be well with thee. Again, I remind you, this psalm began with the word blessed, which we said already means to be happy. And happy is everyone, as we saw in verse 1, that fears the Lord. Therefore, to be blessed in God is to be truly happy, regardless of our circumstances. And one of the things that we need to know about being blessed is to change our perception of happiness. Because I'm sure we all know people that are killing themselves to get ahead in life, thinking they'll find happiness. And sadly, many don't find it. Because happiness is not found on those things external. Happiness is found in that which is internal. Having a relationship with God. Having a relationship with God. And when that inward change comes, we can have what? A godly contentment. Which means that, of course, some people will never be happy. No matter what. But again, when God saves a sinner, He opens up what our understanding. He opens our eyes to now see life through the perspective of God. And when we look at life with spiritual eyes, we learn what is important in life. And so, again, we've found out that true happiness is not in something external, like a car, a big house, and so forth. And I'm not saying those things are wrong. Those are good things to have. But that's not what's going to bring you happiness. Happiness is in a heart adjustment. Now, as I said, I'm not saying these things are bad, but they do not bring lasting happiness. They can bring some happiness for a short time when we get new things. I understand that. But they get old quickly. You know, but I believe verse 1 in our psalm gives us a key foundation to happiness in those two words. Fear it and walk it. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. If you fear God, it means that you're going to walk in His way. And if you're walking in the ways of God, it's because you fear God. Okay? You might even ask, well, Pastor Joel, what do you mean to fear the Lord? Well, the word fear here is not speaking of a slavish fear, okay? Or being afraid and terrified. No, the word fear here means having a reverence for God. To give Him honor, to give Him glory. To fear God is to reverence God with great respect. And therefore we take God seriously, acknowledging that He and He alone is God, and that He and He alone is holy. And it's not just having lip service, but having that heart submission to God, to have Him in the center of our lives. Remember in Genesis 6:9 it says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, and perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God." Because in the prior text we're told that he found grace. But I'm saying this because of what Paul would write in Hebrews 11:7. He says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear." In other words, Noah was moved with a godly fear. And Noah's fear of God is seen in his obedience and his submission to God. And so I mean that Noah was a man and a father, I believe, of Psalm 128. Because to walk with God means you're going to be in step with God, which means you follow God, no matter what life might bring upon us. Our joy and happiness is not on the external thing. Our joy and happiness is found in the God of our salvation. As we just read in Habakkuk. You know, even the Apostle Paul, I think about that. Here he is in a Roman prison. Better yet, a Roman dungeon. And it's not like the prisons of our day. No air condition. No. It was cruel. I can imagine being in a Roman prison in the first century. But what does he write? He writes the book of Philippians. And what is that epistle called? The Epistle of Joy. How can he do that in prison? The Epistle of Joy. He concludes, in Philippians 4:4 by saying, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's from a man that was in prison. So it teaches us that we can have joy and rejoice in the Lord no matter where we are, no matter our circumstances. Therefore, happiness is the outcome of a life that is seeking to live the will of God. And therefore, the importance of fearing God and walking with God. And again, as we see in Psalm 128, which is talking about a man who seeks to fear God, a man who seeks to walk in the ways of God. And the man that does this, this man is a happy father, yea, a worshiping father. And so the psalmist is talking about a man who is a father who is happy. Why? Because he's following his God. And he sees the importance of not only being a godly husband, but being a godly father in this psalm. And therefore, his life is not measured by the standards of the world, but what the Word of God teaches and sets forth. Matter of fact, the Psalm 128 father is like the one whom the psalmist mentions there in Psalm 78. I read it to you, verses 47. It says, speaking about the Word of God, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful work that He has done. For He established His testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation should come might know them, even the children which should be born, who shall arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but to keep His commandment. Yes, this, my dear brethren, is the Psalm 128 Father. Yes, happiness then is centered in our relationship with God first and foremost. Then in our relationship with our wives and our relationship with our children, our relationship with our friends, our co-workers, church members, relatives, all those things. But first and foremost, our relationship with God first, our relationship with our wife, and then with our children. And I believe that happiness is centered, no doubt, in relationships. But not, again, in what we have accomplished, but what God has done for us. And I believe this is God's plan, in particular for the father, who is to be what? The spiritual leader of the family. God has given man that principal responsibility to be the spiritual provider, the emotional provider, the financial provider of the family. Again, happiness is not found in materialistic provision. And if you think that you can just provide for your family, provide financially for your children, and that you have met your obligation as a father, say, whew, I can relax, you're wrong. And if you think you can provide for your family, you know, by maybe putting your family in a big house and you've done everything God expected you to do, you're wrong. You see, when the Bible says that you are to be the provider, it means more than just material things. He's talking about spiritual things. He's talking about being the spiritual provider of your home. This again, my dear brethren, is the Psalm 128 Father. And I remind you that all of this commences and originates with what? With our relationship with God. God gives us the order of things in this psalm. He gives us the order of things in this psalm. Again, first of all, your relationship with God. This is why the Lord is mentioned first in verse 1. And then the wife in verse 3. And then your children at the end of verse 3. And then it concludes in verse 6 with even the promise of your posterity, your children's children, that is our grandchildren, and perhaps even one day great-grandchildren. And it's all these things, our Christian lives and walk. The instruction for happiness does not mean it's going to be easy. There will be trials. There will be hardships. But then God will give us that grace to rejoice and be happy, whether times are good or whether times are hard. Thus, this morning, I want to set three things before you. Number one, a Psalm 128 father is a faithful man. Number two, a Psalm 128 father is a fruitful man. And thirdly, a Psalm 128 father is a family man. Point number one, we'll see in verse one. Point number two, verse two. And point number three, verses 3-6. So first of all, a Psalm 128 father is a faithful man in verse 1. Again, blessed is everyone that fears the Lord. that walketh in his way. Again, this verse is talking about the testimony and witness that a husband and a father is set before, is to set before his children. He is to be a godly man seeking to walk in the ways of God. He is one who fears God, walks in the ways of God, and he seeks to manage that testimony that he will glorify God. And therefore, he is a man of faith. A man of faith who seeks to teach his children the ways of God. And a father needs to be transparent before his wife and his children. His wife and his children need to see the husband and father walking with God. They need to see him being a faithful father. And they need to see him to be a faithful man to God. Not being wishy-washy or compromising, but serving God from the heart, not the mouth. I love the words in Proverbs 20. I read them to you, verses 6 and 7. It says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Verse 7. The just man or justified man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. That's the difference. So many fathers speak much about God. They speak about the Bible, about the church. But sadly, they don't obey what the Word of God said. Many fathers are great talkers, but not great doers. They say much, but do little. And they think that they can be hypocritical in their Christian walk, and that the children would not notice. And so husbands and fathers, please understand that our wives, our children, they watch us. And this is why we ought to have that godly pattern in our lives and in the house and even in the church that we attend. Dad, whether you see yourself as a testimony or not in the home, I remind you, this is your God-given duty before God, before your wife, and before your children. I remind you, Father, that you are the ones who set forth a testimony and the spiritual leadership in the house, in the home. And this is exactly what you are supposed to be. Fathers are the ones who sets forth the spiritual tone in the house, in the home. Your wife, your children ought to see in you a man who patterns his life after the ways of God. And again, we're not talking about perfection. We're not talking about, you know, being without any fault or this. No. We're talking about having a godly determination and dedication in your life to God. They must see that passion in your heart. Like Joshua, when he said, but if me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I'm sure that they see your passion in other things, in your hobbies or whatever you might like. But do they see your passion for God? Do they see your passion for the church? Do they see your commitment to the things of God? Or do they see you making excuses to compromise? I mean, do they see you miss church for different activities, maybe it's sports, leisure, or just being plain lazy, not getting up on Sunday morning? Now, I understand it's good to get away every once in a while. We all need to do that, you know, with your wife and a family. But this is not what I'm speaking about, okay? But again, a faithful man is one that cares about the spiritual condition of his family above all other things. A faithful man is a man of action. His faith is active. He walks the ways of God. As a matter of fact, the psalmist begins this book in Psalm chapter 1 with some very good instruction. Please turn there quickly. I won't spend too much time there because I already preached through this. But I want you to notice this is good, how he begins the Psalms. In verse 1, we have the pattern. The pattern. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. This is the pattern of a godly man. A godly man maintains a testimony. In verse 2, you have the pleasure. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. In other words, a godly father maintains a desire and delight for the things of God, for God's law. So the question is, do your children see your love for the Word of God? And in verse 3, you have the prosperity. Look what it says. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in a season. His leaves also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I'm not talking about financial prosperity. I'm talking about spiritual prosperity. And if a godly father maintains his fruit, he prospers. And so this describes the faithful father. I remind you, go back to Psalm 128. Psalm 128. That first psalm describes the faithful father, because in Psalm 128, 2, it says, "For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hand." That's what he says in verses 2 and 3 of Psalm 1. "Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee." What a blessing. And so I hope you see that in Psalm 128, it is a father who is a faithful man. Blessed is everyone that fear the Lord, that walk it in His way. But again, Psalm 128, again, is not only a psalm regarding a father who's a faithful man, but secondly, Psalm 128 speaks of a father who is a fruitful man. Again, Psalm 128, 2. "For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hand, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee." In other words, you will eat the fruit of your labor. That is, you would eat the fruit of your hands, as we saw there in Psalm 1, 2, and 3. You know, that which we have labored hard for. That is, seeking to be faithful to God. Seeking to walk in the ways of God, regardless of the circumstances and trials that come into your life. We shall see the fruit of our labor one day. We shall have its reward. I mean, you think about the troubles, the struggles, the sweat, the tears. They're all well worth it, because it says, "Thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands." In other words, you will partake of the fruit of your hands. And I might say, if not in this life, for sure in the next life. Okay? It will be well with you. Because I love what Matthew Henry says. He says, quote, "It shall be well with thee while thou livest. It shall be well with thee when thou diest. And it shall be best of all with thee in all eternity." Unquote. In other words, you cannot go wrong bearing fruit. It will have a payday someday. Be patient and be faithful so that you will be fruitful, my dear ones. Spurgeon also makes this point. He says, quote, "Without God, it would be vain to labor. But when we are laborers together with God, a promise is set forth before us. The promise is that our labor shall be fruitful, and that he who performs it, it shall himself enjoy the recompense of it." Unquote. You know, the first words that God gave to Adam and Eve in Genesis 1:22, it says, "And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply." And I know he meant to be fruitful by having children. Okay? But then, there's also fruit in our everyday life. The importance of being fruitful by having a godly testimony, because in Colossians 1:10 it says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And again, fearing God, walking in God's way will bear fruit. And nothing will be more joyful one day than seeing the fruit of your own hand, seeing your children walking in God's way. As 2 John 1:4 says, "I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in truth." That is our hope, my dear ones. We are to be fruitful in every good work. And of course, that includes the aspect of being a father. And so as fathers, let us walk worthy in pleasing our Heavenly Father. And if we do, God will recompense us spiritually. You see, everything and anything we do for God's glory is always good. And then we have, again, the blessed fruit of our labors, as we already saw in Psalm 1. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like the tree planted by the rivers, by the river of water, that planted his fruit in the season, his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And so yet, Psalm 128, the Psalm 128 father is a fruitful man. And again, in Psalm 128 too, it shows the hard work that needs to be done for a father. And again, fathers, you need to be patient. It doesn't come overnight. It takes perseverance. It takes patience. And at times, I'll say this, sometimes you feel like it's better just to throw the towel in and quit. But we must persevere. We must continue if we're going to see fruit. It takes that energy. It takes sacrifice. It takes effort. Because God says loudly and clearly in Psalm 122, "For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands." That is a promise from God, my dear one. The problem with most of us is that we're not patient. We're not patient. And we get frustrated and we want to give up so easily. But I remind you that as Christ is our representative in that blessed everlasting covenant, and how that Adam is the representative of the covenant of the works, fathers, you are the spiritual representative of the home. And don't you ever forget that. You're the spiritual representative of the home, because a Psalm 128 father is a fruitful man. Remember, Psalm 127:1, we already have been told, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." So godly father, be patient, laboring in your homes, because we have the promises of God. Thus, not only is a Psalm 128 father a fruitful man, a faithful man and a fruitful man, but thirdly and lastly, a Psalm 128 father is a family man. Verses 3 to 6. "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the side of thine house. Thy children like the olive plants run about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord. The Lord shall bless..." How many times does it say that the Lord is going to bless us? "The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel." And so verse 3 begins with what? "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the side of thine house." And so wives are called what? Fruitful vines. Well, grapevines are also a Jewish symbol of prosperity, of abundant life. I mean, not just spreading vine would might serve as an ornament or something like that. We're talking about a fruitful vine. A fruitful vine, which is for our profit and for the fruit. Now, a vine is also a very weak plant. It is a weak and tender plant that needs to be supported and cherished very carefully, because it is a very valuable plant. Husband, I remind you of the words of 1 Peter 3:7. It says, "Likewise, ye husband, dwell with them," that is your wife, "according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together to the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Yes, wives, like the vines, are very tender plants, and therefore that weaker vessel. But the vine of Psalm 128, it needs support. And the vine has to have the support of the wall. Well, guess who that wall is, father? Yes, father, you are that wall. The husband. He's talking about men who can be strong like a wall in a house, to be supported and tender, so that the wife can be what? A fruitful wine, a fruitful vine. You know, fathers, the greatest thing you can do for your children is to love their mother as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You are that man who is to be sensitive, loving, and to be the support which the wife needs. A rabbi once said, quote, "I never call my wife, I call her my home. She makes a home for my children," unquote. I like that. Yes, her place is by the side of the house for her husband. And no, husband, you should not put your wife, you should not trample them underfoot. Nor should the wife be on the housetop trying to dominate her husband. No, it says to be where? On the side of the house. Or remember, out of the rib I love to quote Matthew Henry every time I officiate a wedding. And I use this quote. It says, by Matthew Henry, quote, that the woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved, unquote. Yes, thus she shall be a loving wife as the vine that cleaves to the side of the house of the wall, which is again the husband, being an obedient wife as the vine, which is pliable and grows as it is directed. She shall be fruitful as the vine, not only in children, but in the fruits of wisdom and righteousness and good management, and the branches of which run over the wall, like again that fruitful vine, not cumbering to the ground or bringing sour grapes. No. But good fruit. And so the psalm begins with father's relationship with who? With God, as we saw in verse 1. But then secondly, with his wife. And then thirdly, with his children at the end of verse 3, where it says, Psalm 128:3, at the end, thy children shall be like olive plants around thy table. Your children are to be like olive plants. You know, in the Holy Land, a person who owned olive plants and olive tree owned something of great value. Olive plants and olive tree would provide fruit and income for 20, even up to 30 generations. But he is talking to you about being a father, perpetuating your spiritual life, your faith, your spiritual heritage to your children. Okay? That you would perpetuate this to your posterity, to your generation, that they would also be spiritually rich or have spiritual prosperity. Father, please understand that your greatest work is not building a business. Okay? You see, my greatest work is not building a ministry. My greatest work is not preaching great sermons, okay? You see, when I'm remembered by my children, I do not want them to remember me for the sermons I preach at the church that I pastor. I want them to remember me as a father who loved God and a father who sought to pass that relationship to his children with the values and heritage of the Word of God that would cause them to one day come to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. This is my job, my duty to pass the message of Christ down to my children also. We know we have God's plan for evangelizing the world to carry out the message of Jesus Christ. But Christ's message for the Father is also that we pass down the gospel from generation to generation to generation to generation. So that he says that our children, even our children's children, will end up as a tender olive plant to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, having that relationship with your children, and to help them to know that you do love them and that you also love God. You know, I read an interesting article that the average father spends 7.5 minutes a week with their teenager. The world has your child for about 6 weeks. The school system has your child 5 days a week, about 6 hours a day. But the average father just spent 7.5 minutes a week with their teenage child. Father, don't forget that the best commodity, the best thing you can give your children is your time. Not toys, not money. All of that shall be forgotten. All of it shall be passed away. But what the children will remember is the time well spent with them. And hopefully the time spent with them in the Word of God. As the Bible says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And this is something that we should pray for. This is something we can work towards. This is something that a godly father should hope for. Why? Because this is God's plan for the house. As we're told there in Deuteronomy, it says, and thou shalt teach them diligently to your children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, when thou bindest them up for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and upon thy gates. And thus, this is the Father that Psalm 128 speaks about. Again, what a blessing. He is a father that seeks God's blessing, not only for him, for his wife, and for his children. God's blueprint for the father is to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And thus again, thy children shall be like olive plants. So, Father, how are you cultivating your olive trees? Again, Ephesians 6:4. Again, Father, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And again, we're not to provoke them, which means to exasperate them and frustrate them, to badger them, to rule them, and to humiliate them. The word for nurture here gives the idea of tendering to a garden, which is speaking of, again, there in Psalm 128:3. And just like you would cultivate your olive tree, how do you do it? You know, you go out, you weed it, you water it, you fertilize it. It takes discipline. You know, it takes hard work. It takes time. Father, your children are your olive plants. Cultivate them in those blessed spiritual. And therefore, we have the blessing that is found in verse 6. Yea, thou shalt see thy children, and peace upon Israel. I need to bring this to an end. But I want to conclude in saying that a godly father has a future wealth. Okay? Again, verse 6. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children. So I ask, what is that wealth? Or what is real wealth? I mean, is it a Mercedes? A big house, 5 bedrooms, 4 baths, patio, a pool, and so much? No. The wealth that is seen is a father's spiritual contribution to their family, to see their posterity basking in the spiritual prosperity, seeing their children and their children's children in Christ, seeing their children and their children's children serving the living and true God. Listen to the words of Proverbs 17:6. Children's children are the crown of old man, and the glory of children are their fathers. Amen and amen to that. Nothing can rejoice the heart of an old grandpa than to see his own grandchildren living for Christ. Yes. What a blessed sign of a children serving God. It would be the glory and the crown of old age. I think of Joseph. Turn with me to Genesis 15. Genesis 15. Because Joseph got to see this. Bless my heart. In Genesis 15. In verse 22 it says, and Joseph, Genesis 50 verse 22. Genesis 50, 22. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. Not saying I wouldn't live 110 years, but anyway. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir. The sons of Manasseh were brought upon Joseph's knees, and Joseph said to his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. In other words, he saw his own children even serving the Lord. What a blessing. I mean, my, what a joy. What can we say? What can we also say about Grandma Lois? I know we're talking about men, but the Bible speaks about Grandma Lois. Huh? Remember there in 2 Timothy 1:5? When I call to remember the unfeigned faith in thee, which dwelt in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also, speaking to Timothy. And I said, I know we're talking to the men, but the point is that the spiritual heritage that is set forth for Timothy began with who? With Grandma Lois, to the daughter Eunice, and then to the son Timothy. Because in 2 Timothy 3:15 it says, and that from a child Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, will I able to make thee wise in salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So again, amen. What a blessing from one generation to another. Because Psalm 128:6 says, Proverbs it says, children's children are the crown of old man, and the glory of children are their father. And so what fathers need to understand is that their home is a missionary field. This is their God-given duty to instruct and raise their children in the ways of the Lord. You see, what many fathers fail to realize is that they have a mission at home. They have a ministry at home. And the most important mandate they have, so I just say, it's not your position in the world. It's not your personal career. It's not your personal hobbies. I'm sorry. No, it is in the raising of your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is the highest calling you have as a Christian father. And so fathers, pray for your children. Pray for your grandchildren. And pass your faith not only to your children, but also to your grandchildren. Father, what is the end result of molding your children in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Scriptures? Why? So that God can use the Word of God, as with Timothy, that is able to make them wise unto salvation. And is this not what we want for our children, to the second, to the third, to the fourth generation? Right. Yes. And so, Father, may God grace us to be the Father that Psalm 128 describes. May God help us to be faithful fathers, fruitful fathers, and family fathers in subjection to God's holy word. So that when we are old, we can bear and see the fruit, our endeavors. So fathers, I ask you this morning, are you a Psalm 128 father? Only you can answer that. I have a little more time left, but I'd like to read a poem that I wrote for Father's Day, and then we'll conclude, from Joshua 24:15. That is, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God's creation began to unfold. Be fruitful and multiply, they were told. Adam will become the first father, and Eve will become the first mother. Little did Adam realize the awful responsibility regarding a father's duty and accountability. Called by God to be godly fathers and leaders, to teach our children to be Bible readers. Fathers, as you seek to do that which is right, do not neglect God's instructions or take it light. Help us, God, to train our children in your ways so that it will be kept in their hearts all their days. Children are an heritage from the Lord. We must instruct them in God's word. Nurture them in the Lord's admonition. As fathers, we must have this conviction. When they rise in the morning, or when they lay down in the evening, when they sit down or walk by the way, we must do this for them every day. The importance of Bible family devotion. By God's grace, we must set this in motion. We must not neglect this responsibility and look to God in faith for this ability. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, we point them to the Lord as much as we can. Happy is the man that has his quiver full, teaching their children that God does rule. His wife shall be a fruitful vine by his side. As husband and wife, they confide in what God in their lives has done, given us children as the family begun. Our prayer is that the next generation might be established upon a spiritual foundation to carry the torch with a burning affection, for this is our hope and our expectation. Sorry. We must trust our God to fulfill our desire and burn in our children a holy fire. They will continue for many years to come and never forget where God has brought us from. Oh God, keep us spiritual so that we can watch and observe and to say, as for me and my house, the Lord we will serve. So Father, for you, for all that you have done and seek to do, we wish you today that God would bless you with a glorious and happy Father's Day. Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for reminding us again of that immense responsibility of being fathers. And Lord, it's not easy. We have so many things coming against us, so many things going around. But Heavenly Father, it does not take away what we must do as fathers, first and foremost, giving ourselves to serving our God, having that holy, godly conviction into the Lord, impress upon our hearts the blessed words that says that children's children are the crown of old man and the glory of children are their fathers. And Lord, that we would see this not only with our own children, but even to our children's children, to that second, third, and fourth generation. And only you can do this, that you would bless that glorious fruit that we have endeavored to set forth before you. And so, God, we have all this in your blessed and most holy name. Amen. And thanks again for being with us through the means of Facebook this morning. God bless and Godspeed. Amen. And happy Father's Day. Amen.